Welcome. Welcome again to Grace Baptist Church, Jonesboro, Georgia. We are now entering our Sunday school time, our Bible study. Again, as I always have in mind and say, I pray that the Lord God will school us in those things that he would have us learn today. Today I'd like to begin, because I need to begin today, with some prayer. Dear God, our Father, Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and our God, I feel, Lord, a particular need for you today. This world is in a turmoil. Oh God, overrun with sin. Yet, thanks be to you, you are in control. And all things that are occurring now are working together for good for your people. As hard as that is to believe, it's an absolute truth. And God, thank you for keeping us. Oh God, keep us near to your heart, oh God. Give us a heart following after you. I pray for the pastor and his wife, all the dear members of this fellowship, praying that God is blessing you and keeping you. And I pray especially for today, as I bring this message from the Lord God, that, Lord, you will apply it to our hearts and minds and change us, making us more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I commit this into your hands. Please guide and lead us now, praying for Christ's sake. Amen. I think about all those times that Brother Gene has said, God has sent me over here into this pulpit with a message for his people. Folks, that's not just a line. It's the God's honest truth. And it is exactly the same way that I feel. If God has not sent us into this pulpit to speak to his people, then you need to turn this off. You need to find somewhere where God has sent someone to reach you with his word. But I fully believe in my heart that you will hear that from this pulpit. Today, we want to look at growing and being made lower. Going to be reading, as we begin, from John chapter 3, beginning at verse 22. This was following the Lord Jesus' encounter with Nicodemus, where the Lord Jesus talked of the new birth, and of course went on to say some other profound things to Nicodemus. After these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he remained with them and baptized. Now John also was baptizing in Enon near Salim, because there was much water there. And they came and were baptized, for John had not yet been thrown into prison. Then there arose a dispute between John's disciples and the Jews about purification. You see, the Jews had a number of water purifications and baptisms, and they were in some dispute over that. And they came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan," speaking of Christ, "to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him." And that's the way it was supposed to be, folks. And John answered and said, "A man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven, from God. You yourselves bear me witness, that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him." As it was stated in the first chapter of John, there was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The Gospel of John the Apostle, speaking of John the Baptist. This man, John the Baptist, came for a witness, to bear witness of the light. He was not that light, but that he might bear witness about the light. So John says again clearly, John the Baptist says, "I have been sent before that light, the light. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. Christ, the bridegroom of his bride, the church. As he said, my church. But the friend of the bridegroom, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice." John the Baptist places himself as the friend of the Lord Jesus Christ. "Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled." He had basically fulfilled the ministry that God had set before him, to go before Christ as an introduction for Christ. And John says this, "He," Christ, "must increase, but I must decrease. Growing and being made lower. Now, as I often do, may I offer a more literal translation of John 3:30 in order to enable me to expand the meaning here into an area that I pray God will make profitable for all of us. Literally, this is what that text says. That one, Christ, must grow. But me, to be made lower. Christ must grow. The same Greek word, grow, was used in reference to John the Baptist and Christ. Same Greek word. Now listen to these two texts I'm going to read. When they were both children of John the Baptist, in Luke 1:80, and again I'm reading you a literal translation, speaking of John the Baptist, "And the child was growing and was being strengthened." Passive verb, meaning that John wasn't strengthening himself, but was being strengthened in spirit. Strengthened in his human spirit by the Holy Spirit. "And was in the deserts, in the wilderness, till the day of his manifestation to Israel." Of Jesus, We see this in Luke 2:40. And folks, the beginning of this statement is exactly in every letter and every word of the text the same as what we saw in Luke 1:80. Speaking of Christ, and the child was growing and was being strengthened in his human spirit, folks. He was being strengthened in spirit, in his human spirit, by the Holy Spirit. What was the difference? With John, the Spirit was dealing with him in measure. With Christ, Christ being one with the Spirit, even in his humanity, was without measure. And the child, Christ, was growing, was being strengthened in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now, isn't that interesting? Those two verses, exactly the same in the beginning. John the Baptist and Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ in his humanity grew as led by the Holy Spirit of God. It was not long after what John said, as recorded in John 3:30, that he would be beheaded by King Herod. You see, not long after that, again, what he just said here, John's ministry, John the Baptist's ministry, would end. But Christ was not yet done on this earth. Now listen, please listen. Nor was God finished with completing Christ's human spirit's growth in the Holy Spirit. I don't understand that. I can't explain that to you. But it's true, and we're going to see from further scripture the truth in that. In his humanity, Christ had not completed learning obedience by the things he would suffer. You might reference Hebrews 5:8 for that. Christ had not yet completed learning obedience by the things he would suffer. An example of that very thing is illustrated in the Garden of Gethsemane, when we see Christ praying to the Father to spare him from the cross. But he quickly said, "Not my will," to the Father, "not my will, but yours be done." In his humanity, Christ surely learned obedience. That growth in his humanity was not completed until Christ said on the cross, "It is finished." He was obedient. He learned obedience, and he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, Philippians 2:8. Now, I want us to go back to the time that John the Baptist made the statement that one, Christ, must grow, but me to be made lower. Now, we make a terrible mistake if we say that he had everything to do with decreasing to be made lower. You see, that again is a passive verb, which means that it was not John's activity that brought that about. It means it was acted upon John. Now, friends, you can argue with that all day long, but that is the way that God gave it in His Word. It was ordained and carried out by God for John to be made lower. In other words, even if John was against being made lower, and John was not against that, God was making him lower. Folks, Christ is the preeminent one. Not two human beings, but Christ is the preeminent one and the only preeminent one among humanity. Colossians chapter 1, reading at verse 15, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the image, the express image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. You see, He has the superiority. For by Him, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. Powers. You see, even power, that which we call power, was created by Christ. All things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things. That has two primary meanings. Literally, and figuratively. God forgive my mispronunciations. Literally and figuratively. The word before. He is before all things. Before anything was made, was created, He was. And then figuratively, He is before all things. He is superior to all His creation. And in Him all things consist. He created it. He holds it together. In Him, everyone who has ever lived lives, moves, and has their being in Christ. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. Whether we agree with that or not, whether we believe it or not, you have been made lower in reference to Jesus Christ. Saved or unsaved, you have been made lower than Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 2. Verses 5 through 11. Christians, listen up. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. And He was absolutely correct, because that's who He is. He is God. But made Himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bond servant, coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself. He lowered Himself. He lessened Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. What name does that leave out? Does it leave out any name? That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Of those in heaven, and of those on earth, and of those under the earth. And every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let this mind be in you, Christians. Christ emptied himself of public esteem, public recognition. He made himself of no reputation. God will bring this mind into every true Christian, into all of his people. We have a mind of Christ. You see that in one of the letters to the Corinthians. And because you and I, as Christians, must be purged from self-centeredness, and yes, we all have a problem with that, God will afflict us as he did with Job. Job responded to God humbling him, finally responded to God humbling him with these words. Now listen up. I have heard of you, I've heard of you, God, by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Note, this, I missed this, but God showed it to me this week. Note, Job does not say, my eyes see you. What was he, blind in one eye? I don't know. But my eye sees you. Friends, that is a reference to the eye of the mind, the eye of the heart, the eye of the soul. I think that's purposely there. I know in a manner of speaking we could say otherwise, but I believe that that's the truth. With that inward perception, the eye of the mind, the heart, the soul, Job then says, therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. That's what God will do to you, folks, in a saving way. Job's real experience. Folks, that wasn't a fairy tale. Job's real experience and reaction are the same as the literal translation of 1 Peter 5:6, where we read, this is extremely important, I'm going to explain it to you. 1 Peter 5:6 literally says, therefore, be humbled, be brought low. I know that most translations have humble yourselves. Folks, the original text doesn't even have the word yourselves. It's not there. It is not there. Therefore, be brought low, be humbled. Again, the verb is passive. No one can change that. That's the original word of God, a passive verb, meaning that it's being done from the outside of you by someone else, and the text explains who it is. Therefore, be humbled under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Very important that we understand what was said there. We will be exalted in due time. And that means we will be lifted up in character, free from sin. When we see Christ literally and are made like him with no presence of sin. Oh, Lord God, how your people long for that day. We will not be God, and we'll always be lower and lesser than God. Nonetheless, we will be united to the Son and the Father through the Spirit and eternally free from the presence of sin. Oh, come, King Jesus. Come, King Jesus, and make that to be reality. But, in this life, with the presence of sin still indwelling us, God will continue to purge us of the dross that makes us self-centered. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus by the indwelling Spirit of Christ, sent by God the Father in the new birth. In his workmanship, this is very critical. Again, listen up. In God's workmanship, God works in us to deny self, to die to self, and follow Christ. Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 through 26. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me," and how do we do that? We do that by faith. "Let him deny himself and take up his cross." Again, as I've said many, many, many times, folks, there's only one cross for each of us, not many crosses. There are many trials and tribulations, calamities, and so on, afflictions that come with that cross. But there's only one cross, and that's dying to self and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. See, you don't want your life. You want the life of Christ. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. You see, we die to self and follow Christ. For what profit is it for a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? You think people would take that more to heart. But think about yourself in the past before God saved you. I think about me. That meant nothing to me. Losing my own soul just didn't bother me. Had no care about that. But when God saves you, that changes, folks. Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? I have absolutely nothing to give in exchange for our own souls. As we grow in progressive sanctification, progressive holiness, God is fashioning us, molding us to be more like Christ. A denial of self and a genuine following of Christ is proof positive of God humbling us inwardly, lowering us inwardly of a self-esteem, which causes us to seek public esteem for our own self-satisfaction. And folks, we're absolutely bombarded in the United States of America with having self-esteem. There's just nothing more important than having self-esteem. Folks, if you're outside of Christ, your self-esteem will lead you straight to hell. And that's just the truth of the matter. Philippians 2:3. Nothing done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each one esteem others better than oneself. Can you imagine how foreign that thought is here in the United States of America? Goodness. You cannot be a Christian and sit upon the throne of your own heart. Can I repeat that? Yes, I can. You cannot be a Christian and sit upon the throne of your own heart. I have to admit, I have a problem with that. I like to sit upon the throne of my own heart. But God is faithful, and He's going to lower me. He's going to humble me. He's going to make me less. The blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, Jesus Christ, is the only one who is worthy to sit on the throne of your heart. He alone, as we've noted, is the preeminent one. There is no other. There is no other. If God has truly saved us, He is going to humble us. God is going to make us lower. God is going to lessen us, L-E-S-S-E-N, make us less, especially in our own eyes. And as we have seen in our messages the last 2 weeks, this humbling, this lowering, this being made less necessitates God sending many tribulations and afflictions into our lives. There's no way out. This is a large part, the greatest part, of being humbled under the mighty hand of God. God does not lower us without purpose. And at the center of that purpose, in bringing us low, is that we might grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, if I've said anything in the entire message, that's the most important thing. So guess what? I'm going to repeat it. God does not lower us without purpose. And at the center of that purpose, in bringing us low, is that we might grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, this knowledge that we speak of here means not only to know more about Him, and we do need to know more about Him, but more importantly, to have intimate communion. That is the most important thing in knowing Christ, to have intimate communion with Him spiritually. And no more intimate communion can be had with Christ than the fellowship of His sufferings. You cannot have a more intimate communion with Christ than the fellowship of His sufferings. And there will be joy that follows eventually that fellowship. Indeed, the joy that that fellowship eventually creates. Wait upon the Lord, be patient, wait upon the Lord, and He will do it. We will not grow in grace and knowledge of Christ without the humility God is bringing about as He faithfully and lovingly is making us lower presently, that He may lift us up in character in due time. But until that day, when we are eternally with Christ, we are being made lower. So be it. Amen.